You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
For the Word, for the fellowship you've called us into, even the fellowship of your great Son, likewise with one another, as much as we can, we want to say thank you. At the same time, we look to you for grace now, as you set us apart to this wonderful passage from Isaiah, helping us to realize that our Lord didn't just die for us. He died the most cursed death according to the Scripture. To take for us in this sense, Father, this morning, that you may bless us. And this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Keeping in mind that this seed of the woman that was to crush the serpent's head was foreordained, likewise, to die the death of the accursed. Back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, in chapter 21, concerning death and the way men die, in chapter 21 and in verse 22 and 23. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. And we read, "And if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is cursed of God, and that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance." Now you understand why our Lord had to come down off of that tree before sundown. Otherwise, the land would have been cursed. The judgments of God would have brought this whole universe into judgment at that time. Because Christ died the death of the accursed, as is written in Galatians in chapter 3. Notice carefully the words. Verse 13. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." He did not just die for us, but he died the cursed death. As Philippians says, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Might stop and say a little word about the cross. The Greek word for this translated cross is starios, or which means a stake. Another word that's used is koulion, which is a rod or a piece of a log, so to speak. The word cross never is found in the New Testament. That is, two pieces of wood as we see them. It's always the Greek, one of these two Greek words, translated tree some places, translated cross other places. I say that in order to say this. The teaching of the cross as such comes from the Latin word crux, C-R-U-X. It came into being when Jerome translated the Greek into the Latin. He did that because he was contemporary of a time following Constantine. Constantine is the one who inaugurated the idea of the cross. This is an old pagan custom. Not Christian. You will not find in the first three centuries of the church any mention of the cross, only the tree or the stake. That's all. In fact, in the Reformation, and particularly was this true when Cromwell, who drove out the last vestige of Romanism out of England, One of the things that caused his fury was that the Church of England had begun to adopt the cross and put it in their churches. I remember not too many years ago, Ben McCammon was with me at a meeting at the Central Presbyterian Church out here in Oklahoma City at 50th and May Avenue. There was a minister visiting there. He was a son of G. Campbell Morgan. And I never forget the old man. He come up to the platform and they had one of them little buzzard roosts that comes out, you know, you stand on the preach room. He walked out there on that and he turned back and this church had a great altar with two golden crosses in the back. The old man looked at that. He looked down at the pastor. He said, "Preacher, what's that doing in a Presbyterian church?" You see, we've accepted it. I'm not knocking it. I don't really know. I only know what history says. All I know is that the Bible has nothing to say about a cross. It has a lot to say about a stake or a tree. What they did, they just cut out an old tree or got an old log and stuck it in the ground and nailed him on it. It was hanged on a tree. And cursed is the man who hangs on a tree. Cursed of God. He could not die the ordinary death. He had to die in a cursed death. Keep that in mind when you see so much emphasis. And I realize there's been a lot of good old songs sang about the cross. The old rugged cross and all that. And these men were not trying to promote paganism. What they did was in ignorance. I was reminded of this Friday night. Greeley has been making a cover for our book that's coming out on Elijah. And Greeley had put a big eye on the top of it. And the all-seeing eye, you know, is a cult. And, of course, to me, it doesn't mean that, but lest somebody might think it is, we've changed that. It'd just be now a big light coming down. Nobody can fault that because it is written that Christ is the light of the world so that they can't fault the all-seeing eye. But I think it's wise that we be careful, although I recognize the all-seeing eye is a counterfeit of something that's genuine. But nevertheless, lest we offend, we're not going to have the all-seeing eye in that picture, just the light coming down from heaven, which is more scripture. Well, that didn't cost you anything extra, all that. Now let's turn to this cursed death that Christ died for us, and back to Isaiah again. Now, the latter part of the 52nd chapter deals with two things. His physical condition after he was beaten to a pulp by the Roman soldiers in verse 14. And then the future of his ministry when the nations will be astonished at his person. In verse 14, notice, as many were astonished at thee, his vestige was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was beaten to a pulp. In spite of that, one day, verse 15 tells us that he will bring joy, cause to leap and spring for joy as he sprinkles the nations. This is a symbol of cleansing. All the kings of earth shall shut their mouths. For that which they had not been told, they shall see, and that which they had not heard, they shall consider. Whilst this is true about the future, yet the 53rd chapter gives us a picture of what is also true in the time of Judaism and also in our day. Who hath believed these reports? Very few, comparatively speaking. Why? Because he came not as a great conqueror, not as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but notice, he came. He grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Israel, nationally, which he came from, had no life at all. It was like a dry root of a ground, dry root in the ground that he came from. A most cursed people, a people that was despised by all other nations, a people whose name was a byword. He came out of that dry root, that dry ground. And when they saw him in his weakened condition, apparent outward weakened, in his marred form, to the Greeks this was foolishness. To the Jew it was a sign of weakness. Hence they said at the cross, "If you be the Son of God, come down now from the cross, we'll believe you." You see? But when they looked upon him this way, notice, verse 3, he was despised. He was rejected of men, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. In spite of that, we did recognize that he was smitten of God. Why? Because he died the accursed death. Those men who hang on a tree are cursed of God. They recognize that as a cursed death. The Holy Spirit goes on to enlighten the report that men have not believed. He was wounded for our transgression. That word bruised is a much stronger word. He's crushed. He's crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we healed. This is a picture of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Our Lord refers to the particular, the Jewish people, and of course it's apropos for us too, that we're like sheep. In fact, he came to seeking to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Sheep probably is about the dumbest animal there is. It never learns. They do not. I've used this before, but some of you may not have remembered it. The old-time slaughterhouse, they had a goat that usually went up the platform and as a leader. And the sheep followed him, the goat up the ladder, the stair steps. The goat got to the top, he turned aside, and the man with a big sledgehammer hit the sheep in the head. The next sheep right behind it, he saw what happened, but he don't change his mind. He comes up and gets knocked in the head, too. You know, human beings are just that way. They see the fallacies of life. They see the tragedies and the pits and the traps. Yet they go ahead and do the same thing, just like sheep. They fall into the same trap. You cannot teach a man to do the right thing. He has to learn from experience. Strange thing. Just like sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone turned his own way. You have to learn it the hard way, as they say. Sad, but it's true. Just think of your own life. What a mess. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He who knew no sin became sin on my behalf. He was oppressed, he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. Remember when old King Herod thought he was going to have a good time? He looked forward to questioning Christ, and Christ didn't say a word. He sat there like a dummy. I noticed in these trials of the four wicked Chinese that they've been having, there's one man who was on trial there, one of those four awful people. He wouldn't say a word. Everyone, trying to justify in a way, but he didn't say a word. Absolutely dumb. He's the only wise man of the group. He didn't say anything. Christ didn't either. He kept his mouth shut. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his name? He was cut off out of the land of the living. Why? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. This is why he died. He made his grave with the wicked. You remember the thieves and the wicked that were with him? And yet he made it with the rich, Joseph of Arimathea. There was no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Jehovah to crush him. This was according to the foreknowledge and the counsel of the hidden counsel of God that he was crushed. And men of wicked hands were the instruments to carry out the eternal purpose. You see, the free will of man is exercised there in the sovereignty of God at the same time. They did not have to do that, but they did. Did not excuse him. It pleased Jehovah. I'll never understand all that, but that's what it says. And he did this when he made his soul an offering for sin. To appreciate that, all the different offerings that were in the Levitical priesthood, the different types and different shades of offerings for every type of sin. In fact, there are several words for sin. And again, I repeat this because some of you may not remember. There is a word for sin which means to miss the mark. Here's a mark, and you're striving for that goal. But you come short of it, maybe just a little bit, but you come short of it. That's one kind of sin. That's the sin of commission. Or rather, the sin of self-righteousness is those who try to live by a code. They come just short of it. Hence it is written, all have come short of the glory of God. You see? That's one kind of sin. Then there's a sin that's called, usually translated in the Bible, a trespass. That simply means, and all of you who've ever gone hunting know what that means, no trespassing. You go out, take your gun, and cross on over the field and ignore that sign. That's a sin of willful commission. Just ignore what's said. And then there's another sin, usually translated iniquity. It's called a sin of omission. You know what you ought to do, but you don't do it. See? But he died for all our sins. That's why all these different sacrifices in the Old Testament, each one depicted some different aspect or degree of sin. Whether it be a sin of self-righteousness, whether it be a sin of commission, a sin of omission, every degree was carried out. He made his soul the offering for sin, and he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. And this next verse, I love this, 11. He, God the Father, shall see the travail of his soul, God the Son, and he shall be satisfied. God's wholeness, finally, at long last, through the ages, is completely satisfied. Think how long God endured in patience and mercy prior to Calvary. God's wholeness had to be completely satisfied. His character demanded it. Sin had to be paid for the last farthing. And God's wholeness poured out his entire wrath upon the Lamb. So that when his soul was made an offering for sin, God the Father, his wholeness was satisfied, completely satisfied. That is why it is written concerning us that are in Christ that we're complete in Him. Why? Because God is satisfied. I'm tickled to death. See, I know no other way in which I can appear before God except in the perfection of Christ, because God is satisfied. And all the beauty, all that Christ is, and it is what is written in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he who knew no sin was made sin, in order that the righteousness of God might be made manifest in us." In other words, Christ on that tree became me in all of my sin. At the same time, He transferred all of the goodness, all of the righteousness, all of the wholeness of Christ, He transferred it to me. That's what the cursed dead did. He took my curse. You see? He became the curse on my behalf. This was in the eternal purpose of God, foreordained, that this seed of the woman, the seed of the man Christ Jesus, when God saw, He said He was satisfied. "And by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Thank God, and those of you who have been justified, have been received of Christ, that many in there, you can put your name in there. Same thing. See, He was delivered for my offenses. He was raised for my justification. You want to know why you can be justified before God? Because Christ rose from the dead. That's the reason why. You can be rest assured that you're justified before God. Because not only did Christ become obedient unto death, not only did He die for my sin, but His resurrection justifies my confidence in Him. That's my assurance that I too will come someday to meet Him face to face, when all the crooked things will be made straight and all the things I don't understand will be made plain, you see. Therefore, in the light of that, He said, "I will divide him," Christ, "a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors," as you know. "He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." He still does that today. To the world, he is still just a martyr, numbered with the transgressors. To us, he's a Savior and the great God, the one who we look to intervene on our behalf, the one who now intervenes in intercessory on our behalf, the one who will carry us not into the valley of death, but into the valley of the shadow of death. You see? This is God's eternal plan, and the way in which He worked it out on my behalf, on your behalf, through the seed of the woman. No wonder Romans says, "Oh, the greatness of the wisdom and the untraceable knowledge of God." And certainly only God could work out such a plan. Remembering that because the world had not believed, because He stands to them, to those who look at Him in this way, as despised, a victim, not a victor. But He did not die for me in vain when He died that cursed cross, because I believe. And to every one of you who believe, spite of all of the confusions that life has to offer us, in spite of all the contradictions that we're frustrated with sometimes, we have the assurance that the crooked things will be made straight one day, and they'll be made plain when we shall see Him face to face. That's our hope. Father, thank You again for the Word, for Your infinite wisdom and Your plan, and whereby You included even me, as well as every man who believes. Burn this into our heart and mind to help us to appreciate again Your great salvation and our reception of it. Help us to be reminded of this as we remember by the breaking of the bread and the taking of the cup that we do this in a fellowship with Him, a fellowship which is a mystery, a secret that we don't understand all of its ramifications. But we do thank You that we have such a privilege, been called into such a fellowship. Bless now as we partake of the cup and the breaking of the bread. And this grace, Father God, for Christ Jesus' sake, in His name we ask it. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.